Go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. There are caution signs everywhere in life. Doesn't matter where you go, you find caution signs. Sometimes you're walking in department stores and you see a caution sign on the floor that lets you know there's a wet floor. I have been in some buildings or some entrances where there was an unusual step, and you might see a sign that says, watch your step, or there might be a low door. For some, I realize that doesn't matter, but for others, it can be problematic. There might be something that says, watch your head. When we're driving, we have all sorts of caution signs. We may have signs that warn us about an upcoming curve, or may warn us about traffic lights ahead, or school zones, or reduced speed ahead. This time of year, one of the signs that we do have to pay attention to from time to time is the one that says, bridge may freeze before the road. Those things happen. Just a little over a week ago, I was on my way back from Augusta during one of those winter weather events that we've had. And from Augusta to Lexington, Georgia, I didn't have any issues. But in Lexington, I headed north on Highway 22, Georgia 22, and literally didn't go but a few miles before all of a sudden the temperatures were dropping and it was snowing, and it was about like riding in a snow globe. The roads were wet. I looked at the temperature gauge on my truck. It was about 29 degrees, and I thought, oh, this is great. Here I am just barely on my way back. I'll never get back to LJ if this is any indication of what's to come. But after riding about 3 or 4 miles, doing about 35 or 40 miles an hour in that condition, all of a sudden the snow stopped, the roads were dry again, and there really wasn't anything else going forward until I got to Highway 52 at about Amicalola. Just as I made that turn from 183 on to 52, and then going up the mountain, there was snow, and making my way up the mountain in my two-wheel drive truck. But thank the Lord for the DOT, as they had put sand and salt down on the roads and just kept my speed comfortable, you know, 30, 35 miles an hour, and just made my way along. And then I rounded one corner, and there was somebody being winched out of a ditch. So I had to stop, and I'm thinking, as I had to stop, I'm thinking, man, I just hope I can get started back up. You know, it's like, as long as I could keep moving, I felt pretty good. But when I had to stop there, I was like, well, I hope it'll just, you know, my tires will catch and I'll be able to go. Thank goodness when they got things cleared up and I started off with no problems. And it really, about the time I hit Ebenezer Baptist, the roads were dry again and there was nothing. I was even able to go to the speed limit from that point forward. It's amazing how quickly things can change, and we have to be cautious. We have to be careful how we proceed with things. And in life, there are going to be times when we truly need to proceed with caution. Life has moments that make it necessary to pause and carefully consider what we're about to do. As we move forward in the book of James, James cautions us. He gives a warning to those who would teach the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God shouldn't be taken lightly. So let's take a look at what James has to say about this very important subject. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, we thank you that we can completely count on what you say. Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds would be open this morning to hear from you. God, remind us that none of us is perfect in speech, but our speech should reflect and glorify you. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this text, first of all, I want you to notice that James tells us, don't rush to teach. Now, we all have a need or a desire for attention to some degree. Some want it more than others, but we want to know that people care about us. However, some people want attention more than others and are willing to do things that are not necessarily what God has in mind for them. Some have a heart and they just want to serve, and that's a great heart to have. That's a great place to be. A willingness to serve is a wonderful thing. But those who want to serve to be noticed are giving testimony of the fact that their heart is not mature, that they're not mature in the Lord. It's clear in Scripture that teaching is a spiritual gift, and those who have the gift are being disobedient to God if they don't teach or use that gift. If I don't teach or preach, then I'm being disobedient to God because I believe God has given me the spiritual gift of teaching, though I still have a lot of room to improve and to grow as a teacher. However, there are those who simply want the attention, and they think in teaching they'll get that attention that they want. Everyone isn't called to teach, and frankly, if everyone did teach, there wouldn't be anybody to listen. It's like everybody wants to sing. Everybody's not called to sing either. There's got to be people who listen. James is warning us to check our motives in teaching, and I think he's also telling us to check our gifting as well. A lot of damage can be done and has been done from the pulpit in particular when people have gotten into the pulpit when their motives weren't godly motives. Someone may have a very outgoing personality, be dynamic as a speaker, but not have the spiritual gift of teaching. On the other hand, someone might be very quiet and reserved, almost speak in monotone, but have the spiritual gift of teaching. I don't think any of us would disagree with the reality that we need to see revival in our country. We need a third great awakening. In our history, historically, there's been two great awakenings in the United States. Well, technically, one of those was before we were really the United States, but nevertheless, we've seen two great awakenings on this continent, and we need yet another. It's been 200 years, over 200 years, since the second great awakening happened right around 1800. The first great awakening happened in the 1730s and in the 1740s. George Whitefield from England had a reputation as a great open-air speaker and revivalist, and he came and preached throughout the colonies in 1739 and 1740. He was, by all accounts, a vibrant speaker and certainly affirmed the emotions that might accompany people falling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repenting of their sins. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, was his contemporary, and though they differed on certain points of theology, there was a mutual respect for one another. Edwards grew up in the Congregational Church, a Puritan. He was far more reserved than Whitefield. When Edwards preached, it's said that he read his sermons, that he moved slowly and cautiously, almost without emotion, and practically in monotone voice that definitely didn't stir emotions. However, his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was used powerfully by God, and literally while he was preaching, people would be at the altars weeping and repenting of their sin. Folks, it is far more important that our teaching be from God and of God, filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, than to be perfectly polished for a television audience. God can use a heart that's sold out to him, a heart that's willing to serve him and to honor him. No one should rush into teaching thinking that it will gain them the attention that they're longing for and make them more important somehow. God has already placed the greatest importance on all of us in the body of Christ by being willing to send his Son to die for our sins. No matter your role in the body of Christ, it's an important role, and God wants you to serve in that role. It's critical to accomplishing the work of God in the church. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. You see, Paul tells us there in that text the reality that God has uniquely put the body of Christ together, and we all have important roles within the body. So many of the most important organs that are a part of our body you don't even see. We need to realize that just because you may not be out front, just because you may not be someone that everybody notices or sees and everything, doesn't make you any less important in the body of Christ. We all have a role. We all have a purpose here. None of us should be rushing to the front. As a matter of fact, It tends to be that in the greatest crowds, when there's someone at the front, those are the ones who tend to get trampled upon anyway. So why do you want to be there? Let's do what God has called us to do. Let's plug into the role that God has placed us into. God has a role for each of us. It's unique to you. He created you for that purpose, and he wants you to fulfill that role in the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can function properly. So don't rush to teach. Secondly, don't rush to judge. Don't rush to judge. Another thing we need to realize is that teachers will be judged at a higher standard. You see, I have to realize that when I teach, I'm not just responsible for myself and what I say. I'm responsible for you as well. That's why when I take the time to prepare and to study God's Word, I want to make sure that I dig into what the text says, to what God's Word says, and not my opinion. Now, admittedly, there are going to be times when you're looking at a text, when you're dealing with a subject that has an awful lot of opinion involved in it because it's not as clear in Scripture. But there's so many times when the Word of God is very clear. And we must be very careful to say exactly what God's Word says, not interject our opinion and try to soften the truth of God's Word. I have no doubt that one day when I stand before God, I'm going to have to give an account to Him for what I've preached to you and to everybody else who's ever heard me preach. I'm going to give an account to Him, and I want to be true to His Word. I want to be true to His text. I know that I'm not without error. Indeed, I'm very fallible, but God's Word is infallible, and I want to do all that I can to let it speak for itself. When someone's rushing into being a teacher of God's Word, they need to understand this reality. I'm confident that many pastors are standing in pulpits today preaching warm, fuzzy sermons, fluffing people up and motivating them with humanistic speech to be good and to be positive. They're going to stand before God and give an account for the lies that they've been teaching. The only positive thing about being a sinner is that I have a Savior who died to save me. There is no good in me. There is ultimate good in Him. For anyone to water down the Word of God is to stand in judgment by the very Word they're watering down. God doesn't miss anything. And those who teach false doctrines will one day pay the price for the things that they've said against God. Just because we're not comfortable with the painful truth of God's Word does not give us the right to twist the truth to make it more comfortable for us. On October 5th, 2012, the Braves were in a one-game wild card playoff game with the St. Louis Cardinals. The situation at that moment was two runners were on base, and though I looked, I couldn't find for sure, but I'm pretty certain there was nobody out. Runners on first and second. Brian McCann's on deck. Andrelton Simmons is at the plate. Now may we have a moment of silence for Andrelton Simmons being traded. Sad day. But anyway, Andrelton Simmons was at the plate. Two balls, no strikes. The third pitch, he pops up into shallow left field. The shortstop of the St. Louis Cardinals pedals backward. And then at the last moment, seemingly called off by the left fielder, steps out of the way and the ball falls to the ground. Of course, everyone in the stadium is cheering. It dropped in. It's not an out. However, the left field umpire, because in the playoffs they have extra umpires, the left field umpire clearly on video comes in and has called the infield fly rule. Infield fly rule, according to the major league rules, says this. An infield fly is a fair fly ball, not including a line drive or an attempted bunt, which can be caught by an infielder with ordinary effort when first and second, or first, second, and third bases are occupied before two are out. The pitcher, catcher, and any outfielder who stations himself in the infield on the play shall be considered infielders for the purpose of this rule. In a comment on the very rule, it says, on the infield fly rule, the umpire is to rule whether the ball could ordinarily have been handled by an infielder, not by some arbitrary limitation such as the grass or the baselines. The umpire must rule also that a ball is an infield fly, even if handled by an outfielder, if, in the umpire's judgment, the ball could have been as easily handled by an infielder. Now, I have to say, in watching that call, in watching that call, I thought it was a horrible call. Terrible, but I'm a Braves fan. When you go and look in the rule book, the truth of the matter is, ultimately, the infield fly rule is up to the judgment of the umpire. There's nothing else in the rule that says there's any defining line where the ball might fall. If it's in the judgment of the umpire that the infielder could have made the play under ordinary circumstances, then the infield fly rule is invoked by the umpire. I can argue that call all I want to, but it's up to the umpire. We can try to argue with God about what he says in his word, but with far more authority than any umpire or the Major League Baseball rule book, God has sovereign, supreme, complete authority. God is the one who established the law. He created the universe and life itself, and he doesn't have to change the truth to make us feel better about it. His word is truth. It is absolute truth, and we can try to deny it, but that doesn't change it in any way, shape, or form. For those who want to teach, we need to carefully consider that God is going to hold us to a higher standard in judgment based upon how we handle his word. I always err on the side of letting his word speak for itself, even when I don't understand why he says what he says or it says something that's a hard truth. For those who want attention in teaching and want to be liked, there's an extreme danger because that can cause you to back away from what the word of God says, those hard truths. If a teacher genuinely has love for God and love for those that he's sharing with, then he'll do everything possible to preach and teach exactly what God's word says. God's word is the truth, and we need to hear the truth, and we must follow his truth. Don't be quick to think that teaching is an easy way to get attention, because God will measure our words by his standards, not by man's standards. So, don't rush to teach and don't rush to judge. And then thirdly, don't rush to speak. Anyone that's ever spoken publicly has stumbled at some point in what he or she has said. I've never preached the perfect sermon or delivered the perfect lesson at any point along the way. I've struggled with a word somewhere. I've said the wrong word. I've been grammatically incorrect. I've been redundant. Or just flat out stumbled over what I was saying to try. I mean trying to say. My sermon preparation and delivery professor used to say, what's a mist in the pulpit will be a fog in the pew. In other words, if I don't have a grasp of what I'm trying to teach, it's going to be a whole lot foggier out there than it is in my own mind. And there have been times when I thought I had my mind wrapped around something and I went to say it and then I realized just how dumb it sounded. And then I always get that look of affirmation. I know that feeling well. James makes a very strong point here, reminding us that if someone can control what he says, he's a mature man that can control the entire body. Now, I'm not entirely certain that James was saying, frankly, that it's possible to do either of those two things. As a matter of fact, I'm inclined to believe that it's impossible to control your body or your tongue. I think the only thing we can really ultimately do is give our speech and give our actions to God and allow him to control them. Because ultimately, we do it wrong. We get it wrong. We say it wrong. We say it with the wrong tone. We do it wrong. We behave in the wrong manner. But when we give control to God, God can control things. I'll admit, when it comes to my relationship with God, I have control problems far too many times. I want to control it rather than relinquishing it to God. I have no way of really knowing how many times I've missed out on his blessing, how many times I've missed out on seeing him do great things because I wanted to control it myself. I wanted my plan over his plan. Wisdom begins in our Christian life when we let go of our desires and submit to God's desires. We want to hold on because we're afraid that we might lose something if we let go. Little Billy was playing with one of those really bouncy balls, you know, the kind of ball that when it hits the second time, it seems to kick even more and do more stuff. And he was playing with that bouncy ball in the house. And more specifically, he was playing with that ball in the living room where Mom had a really nice vase that she really liked. As a matter of fact, it was one of those vases that you don't say vase, you say vase. I say vase. But Billy was playing with that, and on one of those bounces, when it hit the floor, it went up and hit the wall, and after it kicked off the wall, it came over and hit on the sofa table and right into that vase. Little Billy panicked, and he went over to that vase, and he picked it up, and he stuck his hand down in that vase, and he went to grab that ball out, but when he went to pull his hand would not come out. Well, Billy was struggling and struggling, trying to get his hand out of that vase, And then his mom walked in. And in that moment of panic and fear, Billy didn't know what to say. He just started crying. And mom realized, obviously, that Billy's hand was caught in that vase, so she began to try to help him get his hand out. And all that struggle, all that pull, she couldn't do anything to get his hand out of that vase. So finally, in her mind, as your mind would race, she's thinking, I'm going to have to break this vase to get it off my son's hand. But before doing that, she had one last thought. She said, Billy, I need you just to relax your hand completely. Just relax your hand and let it go. Let it be as loose as possible, and then let me remove the vase from your hand. And at that moment, Billy finally is able to collect himself a little bit and says, but Mom, I'd have to let go of my ball. When Billy relaxed and let go, not only did he get his hand out, he got his ball out. See, God's saying to us today, I want you to relax. I want you to let go. I've got this. You can trust it to me. We're trying to hold on to something in our life. We think that if we let go, we're going to somehow lose something. But God has it in control when it comes to giving up what we say, when it comes to giving up our actions and giving those things to God. God will strengthen us. God will use us. And we have to trust him to control our speech and our actions. When we make room for the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'll see that what God can say through us will have so much more impact. The truth is that all of us, whether we teach or not, have to guard what we say if we're going to honor God. God can use vessels like you and like me to speak his truth and love if we'll simply surrender ourselves to him. The question is, are you willing to surrender yourself to him? Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to let him work through you and experience the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life? None of us is capable of controlling our words or our actions on our own, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of God in us, he can take control and work through us. Rather than doing anything to get attention for ourselves, let's always work to get attention for God. As individuals and as a church, let's work to point other people to him. Don't rush to teach. Don't rush to judge. And don't rush to speak. Let God lead you to do the things that he's called you to do. You may not be equipped. Listen, you may not be equipped to do what God has called you to do. But here's a wonderful principle in God's word. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He will help you become what he's called you to be. But you have to surrender to him. Christian, be sure that you're serving God where he wants you to serve him. Be sure that you're letting him work through you to accomplish his work. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, don't leave this place without doing that. Not based on my opinion, but what the Word of God says, those who die separated from God ultimately will spend their eternity in a lake of fire. You see, it's something of a misnomer to say that only Christians live eternally, because the truth of the matter is everyone lives eternally. How do you want to spend eternity? Do you want to spend it in a lake of fire? Or do you want to spend it in heaven on streets of gold in the presence of a wonderful and mighty God? The only way that we can do that is by asking his forgiveness, admitting that we're sinners and placing our faith in him. God will forgive. Just trust him today. And then whatever role God has for you in the body of Christ, be willing to do that. As a Christian, God wants you to serve him. God didn't place you here just to exist. He placed you here to be the church, to do his will. Let's serve God together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, I thank you that so many times your word is not so deep and theological, God. So many times your word is very practical. And Lord, there are many things in Scripture we have a hard time wrapping our mind around, but there are other things, God, you make very clear. Lord, help us to consider whether or not you'd have us to teach, whether or not you'd have us to serve you in that role in various areas. But God, remind us all as Christians that ultimately we are teachers because we teach others what we know about you in the way that we live and in what we say. So God, help us to be careful, to guard what we say, to guard what we do, by giving it to you so that you can work through us. God, during this invitation time, we just ask you to have your way in this place. Lord, for those who are here that don't know you, God, I pray that today they'd ask your forgiveness. Invite you into their life. And then come and let me know, Lord, that they've made that decision so that we can rejoice as a church together. God, for others you're calling to serve you in various areas, Lord, I pray you'd make it clear to them. God, for others that you're leading to become a part of this body, we pray you'd make it clear to them as well. But Lord, for those who have burdens here today, we pray they'd have the wisdom to lay those at your feet. God, those who are dealing with loss, we just ask you to wrap your arms around them and strengthen them as only you can. We give you this invitation time and ask you to have your way in it. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.